We're in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, we're going to be 1 verse 5 all the way through chapter 2 verse 2 tonight. But let's pray together as we get ready to begin. Oh Jesus Christ, our Lord, you are the treasure that we possess. Give us eyes of affection and love for you this night. Give us more than knowledge of you, but faith that treasures you even this night and sings how rich a treasure we possess. Help us to see you in your grace and in your glory, even if that grace and glory must be displayed through our sinfulness. Help us to see you and look to you and trust in you. And I pray for those here that do not know you this way. Open their eyes that they might see you tonight. Give them hearts that feel the weight and the guilt and the burden of their sin. Even if they've never known their guilt before, help them to see their guilt even this night and believe in you and possess you as their treasure. Amen. Some of you may know this, some of you may not, but I grew up in a really Christian home. And I don't say that to be sarcastic. I mean, it was a really good Christian home. My dad was a faithful dad. He was respectable. He was consistent. He was also a pastor. And I loved my dad. I wanted to be known as my dad's son all of the days of my life. I had great pride in him. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home where my parents loved me and they loved the gospel and they made the truth of the gospel clear to me. But I was not a good person. I was not a good person at all. Just growing up in a Christian home did not make me automatically good. In fact, growing up in a Christian home meant that I heard a lot of truth day after day. And I knew the gospel so well, in a way. But you know what? I didn't love the gospel. But I didn't want to cause waves. I didn't want my parents to know that I didn't love the gospel. So I pretended to love Christ. I pretended to be a Christian. So I looked like a good person. I believed true things about the Bible. I did all these things Christians did, but I did not love the truth. I did not have a faith that loved Jesus. Jesus, to me, was the reason why my family didn't have fun. Jesus, to me, was the thing in the way of all the things in the world that I wanted. The world was full of treasures to me, and I wanted to experience all of them. As a matter of fact, as a young man, I remember thinking this again and again, like, I'm afraid of death, I'm afraid of judgment, because I believe all these true things about the Bible and about God, but I don't love them and I don't cherish them, so this is my plan. I'm going to have as much fun in my life as I can until I'm about to die, and I'm sure I'll know that I'm about to die. And for some reason, in my imagination, how I pictured my deathbed wasn't a deathbed. For some reason, it was jumping out of a plane. And I planned to pray the sinner's prayer as I was plummeting to the earth. I don't know why that was what I pictured, but that's what I pictured. But you know what? I had a growing problem. I had a growing problem. I began to be more and more bound up in my sin. And I began to long and ache for something. And that was to tell the truth. I don't know if any of you have ever lived a life of lies before, but there's nothing like telling the truth. There's nothing like being someone who can speak the truth to your family, to your parents, to your friends, to everybody around you. You can say what's truly going on. You know, the house of cards goes away, right? This little careful facade that you've created all of your life, and you got to make sure all of your lies are consistent with themselves. It doesn't matter anymore because you can just tell the truth. As a young man, I longed to tell the truth. I long to tell my dad the truth. I long to be truthful about my true spiritual condition, but I was too afraid to tell the truth because I was afraid of what it would mean. But my sin continued to grow, and the burden of my sin and the guilt and the struggles of my sin continued to grow, and soon I was struggling. I was struggling with all sorts of things. All sorts of things. And I won't get into them, but all to say that I started to have a very deformed view of what the gospel was. To me, the gospel was just getting right with God right before you died. And I wanted to make sure I did that. And the gospel was just a prayer that I needed to pray someday. And it didn't have much to do with a God that was angry with me as much as it was just things I needed to do. And I sought after salvation again and again and again. And there was this particular time when my later high school days where I sought it hard and deliberately, and I was frustrated because it seemed like the harder I tried, the worse I became. And it seemed like the more I wanted to be a Christian, the more I was sure I couldn't be a Christian. And I tell you this kind of testimony here, not because I'm saying you have to have a testimony like mine, but I couldn't help thinking about my testimony as I was studying this passage. Because something changed in my heart and in my life. God used, actually, the burden of my guilt to reveal to me the glory of the gospel, the glory of the Christian life. And actually, first off, though, I needed to be convinced by my guilt and by my sin before God, before I could really treasure Christ as my treasure. And I think that's what our passage tonight is even talking about. It's talking about false forms of Christianity, false forms of faith, but it's really talking about the glory of the Christian life. And when I discovered the glory of the Christian life, when I understood what the gospel was, these were the glories that I discovered. And I found them to be glories that led to assurance and glories that led to obedience and eager delight and eager obedience and joy in Christ. But these are the glories of the Christian life. Let's read this together. 1 John 1, verse 5 talks about the glorious Christian life this way. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The whole world. You see, this passage has these repeated statements in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. You say, you see these statements, if we say. Here John is laying out some hypothetical statements that some people may say, this is what my Christian life looks like. This is the kind of Christian that I am. And he lays these out there so that you may see these things and say, whoa, that's kind of what I say. And he does this so that we can have a true faith. But first we need to know what false faith is. Once again, my testimony was I had a false faith. I thought something wrong about the gospel and about the Christian life. But here, John lays out for us lays out for us really the glorious contrast of the true Christian life with the false or phony Christian life. And I would like to lay out to you the glories of the Christian life today, just in contrast. So let's talk about the three glories of the Christian life tonight. The first glory is this. This is the glory of the Christian life. The Christian life gets to tell the truth. The Christian life, the Christian, gets to tell the truth. Now, once again, I don't know where you're at, whether you're living in lies and deceit or if you're living in the truth, but to me, this was everything. The Christian gets to tell the truth. You see there in verse 7, we are to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We see here in verse 5 that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And to be in God is to be in light and to tell the truth. That means the Christian life is one that lives truthfully. We do the truth. We walk in the light. The Christian life doesn't live on lies anymore, doesn't have to hold up deceit anymore, doesn't have to hold up this house of cards anymore. The Christian life can be honest and truthful about everything. What happens when you walk into a room full of light? You suddenly see all the blemishes and the imperfections that are on you, right? If you are walking through the forest in the middle of the night and you see a lamp far away and you start walking to that lamp, the closer you get to that lamp will reveal all of the dirt that has accumulated on your person, right? If you walk into a room full of mirrors, you will be very aware of everything that's wrong with your outfit. The closer you get to the light, the more you get to see yourself. And the Christian life gets to live in the light. The Christian life gets to tell the truth. The Christian life gets to be characterized by truth. Ephesians 4 talks about how we have put off the lie and we've put on truth. That is the characteristic of the Christian life. Here, John is using this metaphor of light to refer to walking in truth, living according to God's word. But this shows us our first contrast here, our first false form of faith. This is a form of faith that actually ruins assurance. This is a form of faith that hinders the glories of the gospel. And this false form of faith basically says, I don't care about sin. God's fine with me the way I am, and it doesn't matter if I sin or not. I can have fellowship with God and have fellowship with sin. I don't have to worry about sin. Do you see it there? He says, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. That's basically what he's saying here. This is the faith that says God doesn't care about my sin. I remember R.C. Sproul talking about a billboard that really annoyed him in Florida that he would always see driving to his church. And it was a big billboard, and I think it was right by a church, that basically said, God is not angry with you. Now, we'll qualify that in gospel terms, but just to say that in general about all of humanity is wrong. It's biblically wrong, right? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And just to say, hey, God loves everybody the same way, it doesn't matter how I live, is not living biblically. Notice what it says there in verse 6. We lie if we say this. What is he referring to? Lying about what? Lying that you actually have fellowship with this true God. You don't actually know this God. You're not actually in fellowship with this true God. Now, perhaps the background of this letter helps us. There was false forms of Christianity all over the place, and one of these forms might have been suggesting that you could do whatever you wanted in your body because your body didn't matter. It was just your spirit, your heart. That's all that matters. But John is saying, this is not true faith. This is walking in darkness, and you do not actually know the God of truth. And now I'll ask you a question. Is that spiritually dangerous to say that God doesn't care about your sin? Yes. It leads to a numbness towards your sin. It leads to a dullness spiritually that leads to more sin. As the Puritan John Owen would say, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. The Christian that is friendly with sin is the Christian that will soon be consumed by sin and soon will no longer even look like a Christian at all drawing to question whether they were a Christian in the first place. This is a false form of sin. I don't care about my sin because I'm pretty sure God doesn't care about my sin. No, they're lying. You're not in fellowship with God. But this is where we see true Christianity. What is the true Christian life? The true Christian life gets to tell the truth. The true Christian life gets to say, this is sin, and this pleases God. The true Christian life gets to acknowledge truth, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And the true Christian life gets to acknowledge that and also say at the same time, I can tell the truth and be with the truth. That's why we fudge these spiritual lines, right? If we make a God too holy, we can't be with him. So let's make him less holy, more loving, and then more people can be with him. But the true Christian life and the glory of the true Christian life is that you can tell the truth about sin and holiness and God and righteousness and be with God at the same time. What can the true Christian say? Well, first off, they tell the truth to one another. First off, notice this. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, that might be a little surprising to you. You're probably expecting him to say, we have fellowship with God. And we do. But notice he's saying, but this is the application of the fact that you have fellowship with God. You actually also have fellowship with one another. Who is the one another? It's more than likely referring to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's referring to the church. Notice this. You know that you're walking in the truth when you are walking with the church who's walking in the truth. It might be a sign that you're not really walking with God, you don't really have fellowship with God, when you can't be close to any other Christians in your life because they might expose the lies of your life. But notice this, you can tell the truth to one another. You have fellowship with the church, and that is a sign. Matter of fact, you can gauge your fellowship with God more than likely based on how you have fellowship with other believers. If you can't be around other Christians, then maybe you don't have fellowship with God at all. The Christian life can tell the truth to one another, but also the Christian life can tell the truth to themselves as well. They can tell the truth about the cross to themselves. Notice, first off, we have fellowship with one another, and secondly, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. The verb tense is sometimes important. The word cleanse is in the present tense. So you could translate that as the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sins. It keeps cleansing us from all sins. Perhaps what he's suggesting here is you get to understand this once-for-all sacrifice for sin that Christ made, because he's not saying Jesus keeps sacrificing for sin. He's saying you become aware continually, increasingly, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from this sin. Ever have that experience in the Christian life where you sin as a Christian and you realize, and that is also a sin for which Christ died. Living in the truth means you're living in the truth of the gospel as well. And you find that the blood of Jesus Christ is continually over you. Matter of fact, you could say all sin could also be translated every sin. Every single sin that you encounter is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, his son. Now, wouldn't that transform the way you have fellowship? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses you from every sin, and the blood of Jesus is also sufficient to cleanse your brothers and sisters who sin against you from all sin. Can't we work our differences out? Shouldn't we seek to love one another more? The Christian life is a glorious Christian life because it can tell the truth to its fellow believers. And it can tell the truth and walk in the truth because it tells the truth about the cross to itself as its sin is being exposed again and again and again. The bottom line is the beginning of the the Christian life, I would say, is only the beginning of the glories of the gospel that you begin to see. You only have a sliver of understanding of the truth of the gospel, but because the Christian life tells the truth, you continually see the gospel more true every single day, and that is one of the glories of the Christian life. But that leads us to the second glory of the Christian life. I would also say the Christian life not only gets to tell the truth, the Christian life gets to see more and more of their sin. The Christian life gets to see, and this is a glory, more and more of their sin. Their awareness of their sin increases. Their understanding of the blood of Christ and all it has done for them increases. Time and truth reveals truth, right? I didn't realize how much of a sinner I was. But as I grow in the Christian life, I grow in my ability, in my sight line of my own sin. Now, how is that a glory leading to assurance? Well, notice how he is exposing a false form of Christianity. We saw in verse 6, the false form of Christianity is like, hey, God doesn't care about my sin. Well, guess what? That's not walking in the truth. That's not walking in the light. But notice this next false form of faith in verse 8. If we say, once again, this is a false form of faith. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What is this false form of faith saying? They're saying, I don't see my sin problem. That's what this false form of faith is doing, really. I don't see sin. And actually, the word there is used only in this letter and in the Gospel of John, and you get the sense that what they're really saying here is, if we say we have no sin, what this is really saying is, I don't feel the guilt of my sin. So Jesus heals the blind man in John 9, and the Pharisees all go in a huff and a puff, and he's like, you're the ones that are actually in sin. You're the ones that are actually blind because you do not see the guilt of your sin. You are saying to me that you have no sin. That is this person right here. I do not see my sin problem. And once again, this is a statement that's made kind of in the present tense. So you could translate it, I am not currently seeing my sin. I don't see my guilt. I don't see what's wrong with me. I look pretty good. Now, John is not saying here that this person is saying, you know, my life is not characterized by sin. I fail every once in a while, but it's not characterized by sin. John is not saying that, we know, because he says that in John 3, verse 6. He says this about the Christian life. This is the true Christian life that he says this about. 3, verse 6, he says, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or come to know him. And what he's talking about there, he's not talking about the same thing there because he's correcting a false form of that here. What he's talking about there is saying the Christian life is not characterized by sin. The Christian life does not continue in sin. But here he is rebuking those people who say they have no sin. So this is an error. This is a problem. This person is different. I would say John here is describing someone who believes that they've reached a state of perfection. Now, believe it or not, there are many people who think that you can achieve a state of sinlessness in this life where you don't sin anymore. Notice, first off, it's the present tense. I am not at this moment feeling the guilt of my sin. But notice also, to confirm this view, verse 9 says that the true faith confesses. So this person who does not have sin apparently has no need to confess their sin, right? I am not in a place where I need to confess my sin to anyone. I do not have a sin problem, in other words. This is exactly like the Pharisees who talked to Jesus in John 9. They were not seeing their sin. I am doing pretty good. Now, is this spiritually dangerous to not feel guilt for any sin in your life? To feel like you're fine? To never have a pang of conscience? Yes, that is a very dangerous spiritual state to be in. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, if we say, I don't have any sin problems in my life, if we say that, we are self-deceived. You can't see your own self. And I guarantee you, people around you can see. People around you say, that person, how do they not know? It's like the person with the, you know, the hair sticking right out of their cheek. The person who will go unnamed. That sometimes just doesn't see that little hair that comes right out of their cheek. How can he not see his hair sticking straight out? Everybody else can see your sin, but you can't. You are self-deceived. Do you want to be that person? Do you want to be that person who sees nothing wrong with you, who never presents anything as wrong with you, who never has any awareness, no humility over the sin in their life? I would say to you that those who don't think they have a sin problem actually have a huge sin problem, don't they? By the way, also it's dangerous. We see not only that they're self-deceived, but notice this is evidence that the word of God is not in you. What does that mean? Verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The word of God, when it is in your life, the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, is convicting you of sin. It's showing, it's revealing your sin to you. As long as you are in this life, the word of God will convict you of sin. And if you do never, you never see any sin in your life, if you never have any guilt in your life, that's evidence that the power of the Holy Spirit is not working through the word to convict you of sin. God is not residing in your life. I would suggest to you that the most mature Christians are actively, to the end, killing specific sins in their life. They're praying about failures in their life that they're frustrated by and discouraged by. Those are the most mature Christians. The older you get in the Christian life doesn't mean the less you are aware of your sin. But the more your continued failures and weaknesses frustrate you, and the more the word of God convicts you of sin. Now, by the way, just to clarify, this doesn't mean you go home and you say, I'm a sinner, vague. I'm a sinner, Mom. That means I'm a Christian. If I just confess my sin. Notice what John is saying here. If we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, plural sins, in verse 9, it seems to be very specific, right? The Christian who truly has the word of God in their life and the Spirit convicting them of sins is aware of specific sins. I have a problem with pride. I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with patience in this particular instance. I have a problem with lust in this way. Christian is not vague about their sin, but specific. And we could even say confession here means to agree with God about your sins. God isn't vague about your sins. God shows you the heart matter of your sins and how that heart works its way out in all sorts of individual ways. And you are convicted by the fruit and the manifestation of that heart, and you're also convicted by the loves of that heart that led you to do the things you did and say the things you did. But confession is agreeing with God about this. But this is, all to say, a false form of faith, not feeling guilt over anything. And we could go to the big obvious culprit, right? We could say, oh, those Wesleyans. Oh, those people that think they've achieved perfection. Oh, we're not like those people. But we do the same thing when we are not bothered by our sin. If you have a Christian life that's not bothered by any sins in your life, your faith might be false and phony. But this brings us to the true glory of the Christian life. The true Christian life gets to see more and more of their sins. Why is that a good thing? Why is that a glory of the Christian life? Why is it blessed assurance to see more and more and more of your sins? Because it's evidence that you are not self-deceived. It's evidence of this, that the Word of God is working within you. It's evidence that God is working within you and cares about you enough to show you your sin. Be thankful to God that He continues to show you more and more of your sin at deeper levels. And this, of course, leads to more and more of a view of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Notice what he says. We don't do that, but verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once again, there's this continual sense to this confession, right? If we keep on confessing our sins, if I even confess my sins 70 times 7, we know that God the Father will be faithful to keep on forgiving us our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Christian life sees more and more of their sin, more and more of the reality of their heart, and that convicts them, but that also encourages them that they're not self-deceived, they're not phony. And at the same time, it also encourages them in the truth of the gospel, because we know, even though we keep on confessing, he keeps on remaining faithful. Isn't that good news? Just notice this. Faithful means he can be thoroughly relied on to do this. I know he will do it. And notice also, he is righteous. He is just. How can he be faithful to do it and righteous at the same time? So often in gospel presentations, it's helpful to ask the question, if God is a righteous judge, though, why should he let you go into heaven if you're a sinner? Last time I checked, unrighteous judges let sinners go free. But this God is faithful, can be depended upon to cleanse us of our sin and forgive us of our sin, and can be righteous at the same time. How can he do that? It's because Christ's death has eternally satisfied his divine justice. In fact, think about it this way. Because Christ has died for his own, God would be unjust to not forgive them of their sins. Because Christ has died for his own, God must be faithful. Otherwise, he would be unrighteous. Now, by the way, verse 9, I always felt kind of weird about that verse, because I can only remember that verse when I'm in evangelistic conversations. And I always kind of felt like this verse was actually for the Christian and their assurance, right? I can keep on confessing my sins, and he is continually faithful to forgive and to cleanse. Can we use that in an evangelistic context? Yeah. Think about it this way. The gospel that saves you is the same gospel that assures you. This is the gospel by which we are saved, and this is the gospel that we lean on for the entirety of our Christian life, right? This is a promise we can make to all sinners and every sinner. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But that's the glory of the Christian life. They get to see more and more and more of their sin. And it proves to them that God's Spirit is alive in them, and they also get to see the gospel again and again and again in their life. And that is a glorious thing. In reality, the perfected Christians don't need God anymore. They don't need Christ anymore. They don't need the Word of God anymore. They don't need the church anymore. They don't need anything anymore because they're perfect. But they're not walking in the truth. The truth means you walk together with one another. The truth means you tell the truth. The truth means you live in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to walk in the truth. The perfected Christian doesn't need God, doesn't need the gospel, but the glory of the Christian life is you never stop rejoicing in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is lived by grace unto obedience through the gospel. But this leads us to our last and final glory of the Christian life. Not only does the Christian life get to tell the truth, not only does the Christian life get to see more and more of their sin, but get a load of this. The Christian life gets to see more and more of their Savior. The Christian life gets to see more and more of their Savior. The more you live in the truth, the more you live in a room full of light, the more sin you see. You see that? The more your sin is exposed, the longer you're with the truth, the longer you're with the God of light, the more of your sin is slowly uncovered. And the more of your sin you see in your life, the more of your Savior you enjoy and you worship. And this is, I would say, the ABCs of assurance right here. Christian fruit is the thing that assures you of your faith, right? I have fruit in my life, and therefore I know I'm not self-deceived. I have true fruit, true obedience, true works coming from my faith. It is a real faith. But that comes, true faith comes from living in the truth. But Christian maturity and assurance and obedience can only come through the grace of the gospel, because the more you live in the truth, the more of your sin you see. But this leads us, seeing more and more of the Savior, leads us to the final false form of faith. And I can tell how these are kind of overlapping concepts, but this final form of false faith is in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What is this false form of faith saying? It's not just indifferent to sin. It doesn't also appear to believe it somehow reached a state of perfection, meaning, I once was a sinner, but now I'm not. This person seems to be saying, I don't have a sin problem at all. I never had a sin problem at all. I never will have a sin problem at all. I don't believe I'm really that bad, or have ever been as bad as the Bible says I am. Once again, I mean, the form of the verb is just kind of interesting. It's not a present, ongoing sense. It's referring to action that's in the past with an ongoing result. I have not sinned in the past, and I am therefore not a sinner into the present and the future. Perhaps this is the person that denies the sinful nature. Perhaps this is the person who kind of says there's wiggle room in the Word of God. Perhaps this is the kind of person that says you come into this world as a blank slate, and your biggest problem is bad influences. If you could just get bad influences out of your life, you'd be perfect, because you come in perfect. You're basically good. I'm a pretty good person. Could be any one of those confessions of faith. I'm not that bad. And notice what the comparison is. I'm not as bad as God says I am. I'm not as bad as the Word of God says I am. I'm a pretty moral person. Now, is this spiritually dangerous? Yes, because look at what you're doing. It's the most direct sin against God in these verses. You are making him, God, to be a liar about you. And his word is not in you. Notice, you're making him this way. It's almost envisioning the kind of faith that throws out the part of God that they don't like. God is not holy. God is distant. God is not righteous. He is mainly love. And he'll forgive, because that's his way. You're making him, though, a liar, because you are ignoring his word, and his word is not in you. You know, if you read the Bible, you will quickly learn that it is impossible to be in a relationship with this God and not have a problem with your sin. The more you read of the Bible, the more your sin is a problem. The whole story of the Bible turns around the people's sin. And so it's impossible to relate to this God unless you can detach him from what his book says about him. So the people who say, I don't really have that sin problem you're talking about, are really making God a liar. They're saying, I don't believe what God's word says. I think you're just being a little sarcastic. God isn't that way. I'm sure of it in my gut that he's nicer than you say he is. Romans 3, verse 10 says this, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And then in verse 18 of Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible paints a pretty bleak picture of all people. We don't have a relationship with God based on how we feel about God or how we feel about ourselves. This is spiritually dangerous. And the biggest danger of this form of faith is, can't you see it? You don't need Christ. You don't need Christ. And therefore, you don't get Christ. And therefore, you don't receive the kinds of assurances that Christ gives. The best thing you have in your Christian faith, quote unquote, is how you feel about God. But you get nothing of the objective truth about how God feels towards you. That's all you have. Your assurance are all tied up in feelings. But this, I would say, exposes the true glory of the Christian faith. The true glory of the Christian faith. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Stop right there, right? The glory of the gospel is not a license to sin, right? The glory of the gospel to the believer gives them what they really want. They really want to walk in the truth as he is in the truth. They really want to see their sins more and more so that they can confess their sins to God and turn and be cleansed, right? John isn't writing these things, though, so that we may sin all we want or so that we may not sin at all. Notice why he's writing these things. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This is the glory of the Christian life. They get to see their Savior. They get to see him for who he is. Their growing awareness of their sinfulness does not mean they have a growing hopelessness, but a growing hope in their Savior because he becomes more precious, more glorious, more wonderful. Who is this Savior? Notice he's referred to here as an advocate. This is speaking of Christ as a court defense attorney, right? Yes, these are their crimes. These are their guilts. But I have fully paid for all of them. And they cannot stand here in this court. Notice, he is also the one who himself, in verse 2, brings propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. That's a big word to just throw in there at the end of a long sermon like this one. Propitiation, though, refers to the removal of wrath. But I'm going to read a definition here. It is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath towards us into favor. Christ's work on the cross is propitiation. It is bearing all of God's wrath for every sin to the uttermost, so that all is left for you is to bear God's favor in its place. Christ is the one that covers, so that at the same time, God's wrath is poured out on Christ, and God's favor through Christ might fall on you, but only for those who believe. Only for those who say, I'm done with lies. I'm done with deceit. I'm ready to walk in the light as he is in the light. I'm ready to expose my sin, even though knowing that making my sin known and confessing my sin will reveal more and more of my sin. I don't want to be in the darkness anymore. I want to be in the light. That is faith that you can possess. even now, even this night. Jesus Christ can cleanse you of all of your sin right now. That's the glory of the Christian life. That's the sweet relief of the Christian life. That's the joy of the Christian life. But did you notice the key? You're not living for yourself. You're living for Christ Jesus. But also, get this. Assurance does not come. Assurance does not come from based on how you feel about yourself. That's not where we see assurance coming from in these verses. Yes, there is an aspect of how you feel about your sin as your awareness of your sin increases, and your awareness of what Christ did on the cross increases. But assurance actually has nothing very little to do with how you feel. False forms of faith depend totally on how you feel. But you don't want just your feelings. Where true assurance comes is when you begin to understand how God can feel towards you through Christ Jesus. And this is based not in the subjective land of how I wish God would be, but this can be based in the land of truth, where God declares his word to you. Because the same God who declares himself to be light also says, and you, through Christ Jesus, can be with this light. You can be in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We pray for this time in small group that we would benefit from this greatly. And your truth would be in us. Your truth would be in us. And we would embrace your truth and the light that it brings, and even the difficulties and embarrassments and humiliations that it brings. Because ultimately, we want to be with you. Pray that for every person in this room. Amen.